Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
That lovely song is a prayer to the Holy Spirit of God. And as we prepare to open God's word, this prayer that I want to pray together is a prayer that the servant of the Lord prays in Isaiah chapter 50. So let's bow and pray this prayer. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Lord God, this morning, in this hour, open our ear that we may receive your holy word. Amen. This summer, when I'm in the pulpit, I'm going to talk about this subject of evangelism, being able to share nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified with family members, co-workers, people on our street, people we barely even know, this wonderful subject and series of evangelism. Last couple of weeks, I wasn't in the pulpit. I was here. I'm really grateful for Jose and for John as they preached, but both of the last two Sundays, we had our grandson with us, and so I was able to go back in time and sit and listen to a sermon with a squiggly 18-month-old in my lap, and it was an experience and a half, let me tell you. And I want to talk, the rest of the summer at least, about evangelism. Somebody one time taught me how to explain the whole ministry of the church with three shapes. You draw a circle, you draw a triangle with the point at the bottom in the middle, and then you draw a square. You draw a circle, and then a triangle with the point at the bottom, and then a square. The circle could represent a table in a home. The triangle upside down would represent a pulpit pointing upwards, and then the square could represent your school, your block, where you work, or the city, the public square. The pulpit is in the middle because our ability to love our family and love the family of God and our ability to reach out with a mission and a ministry, it all arises from worship, from the teaching of the Word of God and the praising of God in real praise. But then that flows on the first one in the circle. That's how we love one another within the church. They'll know us by our love. And when Jesus says that, it's not even merely that he's saying the world will know that you love me by how you love the world. He says the world will look in and see how people in the church love each other, and they'll want to get in on that love. So that circle represents that family table where we love the family of God and we care for each other. And then that square on the other side represents the public square or our city or our mission or our ministry, where in our workplaces or in our campuses, wherever we are, we can share the love of God. So the pulpit in the middle is kind of that upward focus of our ministry and worship. That circle on the other side is sort of our inward love for one another and our encouraging and caring for one another. And that square on the other side is that outward thrust of ministry and mission. And so to be as simple as I can, after I finished this series on Hebrews, which admittedly took 18 years, I was like, what do I want to do next? And I wasn't sure what I want to do next. I'm still not sure what I want to do next, but I just thought briefly for a day away, a vision and prayer, like what, if I had to give us a report card on those three areas, I'd give us the lowest grade on that square, evangelism, making an impact in our community, on our campuses, in our workplaces. I'd give us probably the highest marks on those first two, the way we love one another, the way we encourage one another, and the way that we worship and our commitment as a congregation to the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. But I'd probably give us our lowest mark on that third element, that outward thrust. And so I figured, at least for the summer, why not give a few messages when the Lord gives me the opportunity to be in the pulpit about that subject of evangelism. And the thing is, I need to preach on this because I need this. I need to improve in this area. And the thing is, I need to preach on this because you need this, because you need to improve in this area. And actually, not just that we need to do more work in this area, but we need to have more joy in this area. Why does God call the church to share the gospel? It seems like God put his eggs in a sort of a weak basket. God could have called holy, unfallen angels to proclaim the gospel, but he didn't. He called us to do it. People like us, who are hypocrites and failures and don't perfectly demonstrate the message that we supposedly articulate. Why did God call us to do it? God could have said, I'm going to send a dream to everyone I'm going to save, and in the nighttime in their dream, I will perfectly explicate the gospel to them. But God doesn't normally do that. He calls us to share the gospel with people. Why does God entrust the gospel to us, and why does he call us to do this? In this sermon series this summer on evangelism, it is not my intention to make you feel like, hey, God needs you to do this, and if you don't do this, God's plan's going to fail. That's not my intention. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need us. I don't want to panic or guilt us into making improvement in this third area. That's not the point. Why does God call us to do this? It's not so much because God needs us and we should feel guilty if we don't. God calls us to do this for the simple reason that we need the joy, the fear, the experience of doing this in order to be the people that God's growing us to be. We need to do this. I mean, there's nothing as joyous as the opportunity that I've had, and I don't get this opportunity enough. I don't make this opportunity enough. There's nothing more joyous than sharing the gospel with a sinner who has come to the end of herself or himself, and have that person say to you, in your presence, I'm done trying to figure this out on my own. I need the Savior. I need Jesus. And to be able to make that introduction and that connection with them. There's nothing like that. And I need more of that experience of joy in my life. And I'll even add this. Maybe this is just me, but maybe you've had this experience too. There have been times when I've been able to share very clearly the gospel with someone, and they have rejected it. But I have left that conversation with this deep down assurance, this is why I was born, was to get into conversations like that, even if they don't end the way I wanted them to end. There's a purpose and a dignity and a Christ-likeness and a joy that we experience in moving forward in this area that we can't get in any other area. That's why it's important, and that's why I want to look at it together. This morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Next week, I think we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll be in a couple of other places. But for this morning, I want to look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and make a few points about nothing but Jesus Christ crucified and this wonderful subject of evangelism. So if you're with me and you open up God's Word, I'll begin the reading actually in the middle of chapter 1, but our focus will be 2, 1 to 5, but we'll begin the reading in verse 21 of chapter 1. Hear God's word. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I want to make, if we can, four simple points about preaching nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I want to make them right out of this text. The first point for you in this subject of personal evangelism, point number one is this: take initiative personally. Take initiative personally. This comes from verse one. And I, when I came to you, brothers, that's it, when I came to you. He came to them with this purpose of evangelism. Take initiative personally. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Take initiative personally. The effective witness takes the initiative personally. When I came to you. Now, the obvious objection is, well, isn't this Paul? He's an apostle and a missionary. Well, yeah, but if you were here last week when John Anderson shared about mission, missional, missions, just because you are a stay-at-home mom or a retired person or a police officer or whatever it is that you do, you still have a mission. After all, you are you're a person. And so you're the one who's called to make connection with other persons who need to make a connection with Jesus Christ, our Savior. People are lost, and we need to take initiative to go and find them. Maybe we just need to stop. Maybe this morning you need to stop and stop forgetting this simple fact. Somebody loved you enough to take the initiative and share Jesus with you. Somebody, somewhere, at some time, loved Jesus enough and loved you enough to take the initiative and share Jesus with you. People who are effective in personal evangelism talk to other persons. This is a very straightforward and simple point. Let's put it like this. You cannot talk to people about Jesus if you're not talking to people. I know it's profound. Let me say it again. You cannot talk to people about Jesus if you're not talking to people. Just take the initiative to talk to people. I was in the grocery store yesterday, and Amy is addicted to LaCroix coconut flavor, so I was in the soda aisle, and this kind of stooped over, very elderly man was trying to get Cherry 7-Up, which was way on the highest one, because it was like three for a, I don't know what, it was some deal. And he had two of them, but he needed the third one to get the deal, and my heart goes out to you because I want the deal too. So he just says, excuse me, Sonny. I'm like, I'm a grandpa myself. I like being called Sonny. He's like, could you reach that? I'm like, sure, and I reach it for him. And then he says to me, you don't want to live past 80. I was like, interesting. So we talked. I didn't share the whole gospel with him. He didn't get saved, but we talked about death, about growing old. We just talked right there in the aisle. You're not going to talk to people about Jesus if you're not talking to people. Make connections, make conversation, ask, listen, 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 and befriend. Why don't we talk to people? And why don't we talk to people about Jesus? Well, we don't talk to people because we don't love people. We just love what we're doing and where we're trying to go, and people are in the way. And we don't talk to people about Jesus, maybe because we don't love Jesus as much as we thought we did. This is an area of repentance for me. Take the simple step of Christian kindness. Show kindness to someone. Talk to people and show them the selfless kindness of Jesus. Maybe you don't get a chance to share the whole gospel with them. Maybe you show them Christian kindness for quite a while before you share with them. That's okay, but just show them Christian kindness. I got the gospel shown to me this last week, actually by Brennan. Maybe you're used to me using Brennan as a negative sermon example. This one's all positive. When we had our grandson here, we took him to several people's several of you who have little kids, we just brought him over for a play date because I don't have any toys at my house, nor do I have his little peers his own age. So we took him over to Brendan and Sarah's, and we had a great dinner, and he had a great time playing with Hudson and Louisa, and we had a blast. And when we left baby Spencer's diaper bag over there because I'm out of practice and I didn't remember it. And when we got home, I'm giving him his milk, and I'm singing a little song to Spencer Copley, and I'm reading his little book with these bears that love Jesus. I didn't know bears love Jesus, but now I do. And I'm just going through his bedtime routine, and there on our doorstep is Brennan. He says, you left his diaper bag. I just brought it over for you, and he took off. And after I put Spencer to bed, I was so just touched. Like, the last time somebody left something at my house, I made fun of them for forgetting it. And then I told them what my address was if they want to come pick it up. And this guy didn't do that. He just left his house and brought it over so that I wouldn't have to do that. Now, think about what an impression that made on me, that I'm sharing this with you. Think about it. I am surrounded by crazy people who do insanely nice things for me all the time because I'm a member of the family of God. Think about what an impression that would make on an unbeliever who is surrounded by self-seeking, suck everything they can kind of people. A simple act of gospel kindness motivated by the agape love of Jesus Christ. You never know how far that'll go. So take initiative personally to show gospel kindness and generosity and to share gospel words. Take initiative personally. The second point comes out of verse 2. Keep focused clearly. Keep focused clearly. Nothing but Christ crucified. See verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The effective witness keeps the focus on Jesus Christ. Whatever other subjects come up, we get back to Jesus Christ. Whatever other tangents we are tempted to unravel on, we wrap it all back up with Jesus Christ. What is your one thing that you keep coming back to? Maybe if you have a peer group, a friend group, you can think of the one thing that she always goes back to, the one thing that he always goes back to. With somebody, if you talk with him long enough, Trump will come up in the conversation. With some people, if you talk about them long enough, vaccines will come up in the conversation. With some people, if you talk long enough, gluten-free or whatever it is will come up in the conversation. With one woman here, it was her grandkids. You heard about this lady? She was in the lobby, actually last week. She was right out there, and she cornered four of our other church members, And she is, I don't know, how long do we have between services? Half an hour? She took 28 minutes, and she's just telling these four captive friends all about her grandkids. And finally, as a Christian woman, she realized, like in minute 28, oh, I'm monopolizing the conversation here. Dear Christian friends, I should give you a chance to talk. So please tell me, what do you love about my grandkids? Well, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let that be Jesus for you. Let that one thing be Jesus for you. Effective witnesses focus on Jesus Christ with focused clarity of intensity. Not that we can't talk about other issues if sexuality comes up or if immigration comes up, whatever it is. There's all sorts of issues that the Bible talks about, and we can talk about those things. But we need to be like the hound of heaven and get back to sinners need a Savior. They need Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we will wrangle about words and different political or ethical opinions. Paul said that he came and he didn't come with a philosophy and he didn't come with lofty speech. He came with a simple declaration of Christ and Him crucified. The gospel isn't just about what you know. Think of the gospel as about who you know. And it is okay if you don't know the what, why, and wherefore about everything the Bible says about immigration or everything the Bible says about sexuality or everything the Bible says about this or that or the other thing. Evangelism is about who you know. And people who need Christ don't need a whole lot of information. People who need Christ need an introduction. That's what they need. They need an introduction to the man from Galilee. They need an introduction to Jesus Christ. He is the living God. He is the only Savior. He is the one who took on flesh and blood to die in our place so that we could live. They need to be introduced to Him. So keep that focus on Jesus in simple, loving evangelism. I am so burdened about this. It's one of the reasons why I'm hitting this sermon series, because evangelical in our city and in our country, evangelical, the noun, means a member of a certain voting bloc. It means a member of a certain marketing niche. We need to recapture that evangelism, doing evangelism, the verb, is introducing people to the Savior because sinners need a Savior. So keep that focus clearly. Stay focused clearly on Christ. Take initiative personally. Keep focused clearly. There's a third point in verses 3 and 4, and that's stay dependent deeply. Stay dependent or humble or dependent deeply. This is from verses 3 and 4. And when I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The effective witness relies on the Holy Spirit's empowerment. In the personal context here, Paul came to Corinth from Athens because he had been driven out of Thessalonica and he had been beat up in Philippi and he was bruised and weak and beaten. And one of the things that he says in chapter 1 is that he spoke what the world didn't call wisdom. He spoke what the world called foolishness. One of the things that he says in 2 Corinthians 4 is that the messengers are jars of clay. There's a weakness that keeps us dependent upon Jesus. And Jose talked about this 2 weeks ago from Romans 1:16, and John talked about it last week from Acts 1:8, that Jesus upon his ascension has promised us the fullness of the Holy Spirit for this purpose, that we might be his witnesses. The purpose for the Holy Spirit fullness in your life, in our church's life, is not only so that we can have great church services here. The purpose of the Spirit's fullness in your life is certainly not so that everyone will see your great spiritual gifts and notice you. It says in Acts 1:8 that the reason the Spirit is sent is so that we can be authentic, Spirit-filled witnesses of Christ. Stay dependent deeply. You know, somebody once asked Billy Graham, "Do you ever feel nervous when you're going to share Jesus?" And Billy Graham answered, "Yes, of course I feel nervous every time I'm going to share about Jesus." And he went on to say, "This comforts me because it reminds me that I cannot rely on myself. Anything and everything that I do in order for it to be pleasing to the Lord needs to be an expression of faith in God." So stay dependent deeply. Rely upon the Holy Spirit in your mission of evangelism. And then a fourth point from verse 5 is this, and it's kind of exactly like the third point, only a little bit different. Trust God's power completely. Trust God's power completely. Verse 5 says, "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Trust God's power completely. Don't let your inability, I mention this because it's like one of the top excuses. Don't let your inability to prove the resurrection or prove the arguments of biblical sexuality or answer this question or answer this objection, don't let your inability to answer all of those objections stop you from making introduction to Jesus. Because after all, you're not trusting in your arguments, you're trusting in God's power. Notice that Paul calls his message, verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." He contrasts lofty speech or wisdom with the testimony of God. He's trusting God's power completely. Notice what he calls his message in verse 25 of chapter 1. "The foolishness of God, it's wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men." We don't come with our own wisdom, so you don't have to worry that you're not that smart. We don't come in our own name, so you don't have to worry that you're not that perfectly put together. We come in the name of Jesus, and we come with the message of Jesus. We come seeking to see our fellow man reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Evangelism is not only about what you know and your ability to answer every objection. It's about who you know, who you represent, and who you love. The effective witness trusts in God's power for the results. After all, none of us can convert anyone. Mothers and fathers cannot convert their sons and daughters. Ministers of the gospel cannot convert their yet unconverted church attenders. None of us can convert anyone. Instead of leading to sort of, well, fatalism, I think that leads to encouragement. Because after all, what I as a person could talk you into, somebody else as a person could talk you out of, right? What a really nice set of arguments could convince you of, a different but just a little bit nicer set of arguments could convince you out of. So don't let this dependence upon the Holy Spirit keep you from confidence and courage and aggressiveness in evangelism. Let it just unleash you because we're depending completely on God's power. The power of the gospel is not dependent on what we bring to it. We don't make the word of God more powerful by our faith or our faithfulness. It is what it is. And people, the last thing people need are more opinions. And the last thing people need is more speculation. What they need is revelation. And that is what God has given us. So share the word of God. Just share it. Just write them a couple verses. Text them a couple verses. Share a verse that you read in the morning. Just share the word of God. In love, take the initiative personally. In faith, trust the power of God completely. And if you, as I'm trying to keep this very simple and very straightforward, in my closing 60 seconds here, let me give you four steps that you could take this week if you want to put this into practice. Number one, I will find one person in this church to be accountable with about evangelism. That's it. Number one, find one person. Maybe they're sitting in this room right now. I'll find one person in this church and we'll hold each other accountable to this. Two, I'll identify two not yet Christian people, two people who aren't believers yet that I wanna share with. Two, I'll identify two not yet Christian people that I wanna reach. Three, I will pray for those two people for the next 3 days. If you count today, that's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. I'll pray for those two people for the next 3 days. And then four, after those 3 days of prayer, I'll ask the Lord that on the fourth day from that, he'll give me that opportunity to share with them. And maybe it's simply that you tell them about church and invite them to church. Maybe it's that you take them out for lunch and you say across the table, can I share with you what I believe about Jesus and salvation? Maybe it's that you write them a card and you put some scripture in it, but you take that step to share with them. Well, this has been a sermon where you've been exhorted and called to take the gospel to others. But now we close this worship service not with an exhortation to do more, but with a faith-building encouragement of what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. So let's pray before we receive communion. Lord Jesus, in this service of worship, oh Lord Jesus, keep us from getting so wrapped up in your call to us to do that we would ever forget to glorify and praise and trust you for what you have done for us. So now in these moments, let us remember your incarnation. Let us remember your crucifixion. Let us remember your resurrection as we receive your body and your blood. And through union with you, we are strengthened again that you have saved us, that you have paid it all. And that now in union with you, we move into the relationships and the callings that you've given us. Lord Jesus, this we pray in your name. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.